In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear friends, I think you know the feeling. Imagine hearing something so unthinkable, so out of the blue, so devastating that your head hangs down. It's hard to think, to arrange your thoughts and put them in order. You're bewildered, beside yourself, disappointed, discouraged, despondent. You have a hard time focusing or even looking people in the eye. It's like innocently turning your head only to be smacked in the face by a 2x4. Everything seems hopeless, and life just doesn't have the same meaning that it used to. You might know well how that feels. Some of you know that feeling all too well. There's a book I became so immersed in that it stirred those kinds of feelings about my faith in Jesus in a what-if kind of way. And I know at least a few of you have read that book also. Here's how the author of A Skeleton in God's Closet begins the prologue. The archaeological discovery threatened to tear Western civilization off its hinges. One out of every three people on Earth was affected, some 1.8 billion whose lives were suddenly, brutally wrenched out of joint. It was like waking up one morning to find that a week had 10 days, that there were 43 minutes in each hour, or that one counted 1, 2, 8, 4, 5. What Paul Meyer's story goes on to deal with is exactly what the Emmaus disciples were going through on their 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. That apparently Jesus had died, and that was the end of the story. Easter was 2 weeks ago, but the Easter season of the church year continues, and so you and I are still talking about the resurrection. As we consider this factual account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and a favorite account of many Christians, we find that the disciples were not talking about the resurrection. Jesus was and still is talking about the resurrection, and you and I should be talking about the resurrection. Two men, disciples of Jesus but not of the 12 apostles, began a sad walk to the city of Emmaus on Easter Sunday. They were talking about everything that had gone on in Jerusalem over the previous few days. What's lost to us as we read the English translation before us is the kind of discussion they had. The Greek words used here give us the sense that this was a lively, animated discussion. They were discussing, disputing, questioning, perhaps even arguing about what it meant that Jesus was tried, crucified, and died. They were trying to make sense of the reports of the people who had visited the tomb. But despite the animated discussion, their morale could not have been lower. As they discussed and debated these things, Jesus merged with them on the path, but they didn't recognize who he was. To them, he was a stranger, and how strange he seemed to be. Apparently, he was not aware of the big news out of Jerusalem, the news of a prophet called Jesus who was crucified. This was big-time news. Everybody knew about it. Or apparently not. This so dumbfounded Cleopas that he didn't even give a straight answer to the stranger's question when Jesus asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" The two of them just stood there under a cloud of despair. Then Cleopas answers the question with another question. "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" their faces were downcast, it says. The actual word there means gloomy. Their faces were sad and gloomy. When the stranger wanted to know what was going on, the walking stopped. They just stood there looking gloomy. And so Jesus asks again, "What things?" And this was their answer. "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Not only were these guys confused, they were absolutely heartbroken that apparently Jesus had not risen from the dead. Even though they relate what the women who were at the tomb said, they didn't think he was alive. There are three key things that they said. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." This is the ultimate sad and gloomy phrase, isn't it? They had pinned their hopes on Jesus being the one who would redeem or buy them back from their sins. They thought he was the Savior. But that past tense tells us that their hope had disappeared. The next key phrase is, "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." In other words, it's all the more hopeless. To me, it's stunning that they said out loud the words, "the third day," and didn't recall that Jesus said that he would rise on the third day. Now, in fairness, they may not have been disciples that actually heard those words from Jesus' own lips. And certainly, I cannot fully appreciate what it was like in that moment to see Jesus cruelly tortured, hung up on a cross, and then die. And what that does to one's emotions and rational thinking. The other key statement is the last one. "But him they did not see." Yeah, the grave was empty, but those who went to the grave, those that they heard from, never saw Jesus, only an empty tomb. In these disciples' minds, if he had risen from the dead like he promised, certainly he would have appeared to them. This was a tragic loss. Absolutely devastating. After all, what good is a dead Jesus? All hope was lost. We might wonder why Jesus pretended not to know what they were talking about and why he let them believe that he was simply another stranger on the road. It doesn't tell us exactly, but perhaps it was to delay their excitement over seeing the risen Lord until he actually had the opportunity to teach them and to build up their sagging faith. At any rate, the camouflaged Christ heard from their own lips what was wrong with them, and then he rebuked them. "How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" As Jesus talked about the resurrection, he reminded them that his suffering and death was foretold by the prophets. That these were things that had to happen to the Savior. Only after that could he rise again, proclaiming victory over sin and death. It maybe sounds a little severe when he calls them fools, but it is a bit of a strong word. It implies their unwillingness to understand. They really should have put these things together and believed. He further indicates their weak faith by saying that they were slow of heart to believe. But in love for them, Jesus goes back to the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and teaches them the way of salvation by faith in the Christ. Little did they know that at this point that he was that very Savior. If you're like me, you can relate to those Emmaus disciples. We have trouble understanding the scriptures sometimes. We have weak faith sometimes too. Jesus talked about the resurrection and all that had to precede it so that those disciples might believe and be saved. Jesus is still talking about the resurrection so that you and I and many others will also believe and be saved. The way Jesus does that today is through his holy word. We call Jesus the living Lord because he did rise from the dead on Easter, proclaiming victory over sin and death. We call the Bible the living word because God himself says that the word of God is living and active. It is preached and taught and listened to, and when it enters our ears and our hearts, it does some work. You felt that work on your heart, haven't you? The living word calls us fools as it cuts deeply, revealing our sins and our imperfections before a perfect God who demands perfection from us too. It burns our ears as we are mindful of our spiritual doubts, and we hear it reprimand us too for being slow to believe. But then it miraculously heals those painful and damning wounds as God announces that Jesus' death on the cross was to forgive those sins exactly. And that we are forgiven. The word is alive and working within us to remove the guilty consciences, the burden of our sin, our weak wonderings about God. There is no reason for faithless gloom and sadness. No reason to wonder whether or not we will go to heaven. We have a living Lord who has won salvation for us and a living word that has worked in us so that we may believe that Christ has died and Christ is risen and that we will be with him in heaven when Christ comes again. Jesus is still talking about the resurrection as he speaks to you and me through his word. As Jesus spoke to those disciples on the way into town, he acted as if he were going further, that he was not going to stop at Emmaus. But they really wanted this knowledgeable teacher to stay with them. They were also being hospitable, as was their custom. It was entirely appropriate for them to invite this traveler to stay with them. It was entirely appropriate for Jesus to accept the invitation. But Jesus had more in mind than just eating a meal with them and resting. As they sat down at the table to eat, Jesus assumes the leadership role at the table and breaks the bread. You notice that he did not forget to pray first. And it was in that moment that Jesus revealed his identity. Maybe when he unfolded those sacred hands in prayer and broke the bread and handed it to them, they could see the nail marks in his hands. Or maybe he simply revealed it at that moment. In any case, now they knew. But then immediately, Jesus vanishes. It was no longer necessary for him to be there with those men. What was important was for Jesus to talk to them about the resurrection, to build up their faith, to show them that he had indeed risen from the dead. And it's just as critical that Jesus still talks about the resurrection to you and me through the pages of the Bible. Let me ask, how do you react when Jesus speaks to you that way? The reason I ask that is because of what Luke tells us happens after Jesus revealed himself to those disciples. Let's hear that part again. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When Jesus spoke to them and showed them that he was the Savior, it gave them knowledge and strength and a powerful emotional surge. They don't even seem like the same sad and gloomy men that we met at the beginning. And that's because they weren't. And you and I have no reason to be either. I'm sure we have a sinful nature that drags us down. We can act and feel just like they did. We can be uncertain about God, our faith, Jesus, heaven. We can be filled with doubts and misunderstandings and have sagging morale. We can give the devil an upper hand in our lives. But when Jesus comes to us in his word and he tells us that he has indeed risen from the dead and our sins are forgiven because he's paid the price and that we're going to heaven because he says so, our whole attitude changes. I hope that we get a little excited about that. In fact, it would be nice if we all appreciated what Jesus has done for us as much as those disciples seem to appreciate it. And wouldn't it be great if we were all filled with that same measure of joy that they had when they realized that their hopes had been fulfilled and that they had been redeemed? Look at what they did. They realized they did have a Savior and they immediately went to tell people. They didn't make up a whole bunch of excuses like, "But I'm tired from walking all the way here from Jerusalem. I don't want to walk another 7 miles back. I just sat down." Come on, can't we just go in the morning? Man, I just walked all that way. I haven't even eaten yet. Nothing like that. They were so happy that they literally dropped everything to go spread the word that Jesus did rise from the dead and that everyone should be filled with happiness and hope. What a bunch of whiners we can be, huh? "Oh, I'm too shy to tell people about Jesus." I know that one personally. "I work all day. I need my nights and my weekends for me. I can't help with outreach. I'm not going to say anything about God to people at work or at school. They're going to think I'm weird." We can do evangelism some other time, can't we? We need to know this morning that Jesus forgives even our sins of our unwillingness to share him with others. As we appreciate that full and free forgiveness from Jesus, let's be reminded that he really has made us his witnesses, his representatives, his ambassadors, he calls us, to this world. His only plan for saving people is for you and me, his disciples today, to share the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus with them. When those disciples saw and heard Jesus, those weary feet of theirs were resandaled and they raced back to Jerusalem to tell the good news. Do you feel that excitement? Do you realize the urgency to tell people so that they're not lost in despair and lost eternally? Is your heart filled with resurrection joy and thanksgiving? Still talking about the resurrection? Yeah, you and I should be. May the Easter message and the joy and hope of your own salvation by faith in Jesus inspire you to do it. Amen.